Hands in the air. Praise the Lord. All right. Give him praise. Amen. Amen. All right. Thank you, Lord. Bless you, Lord. Amen. Praise you, Jesus. All right. You may be seated. Okay. So get everybody settled here a little bit. Amen. God is good. God is very good. And what I felt we would do is, one, let's ask the Lord for help. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we just thank you. Thank you for your love, your generosity, your loving kindness, your patience, your mercy. And Lord, I just say to you, Lord, I can't do this without you, Lord. I need you. I need you to speak through me. I need these to be your words, Lord. So I pray that you would give me the words to speak, and that you will prepare the hearts to hear, to have ears to hear what it is that you're speaking. That's all that's important, and that's all that I want, Lord. So please make it so. Thank you, Lord, for your love for us, Lord. We still don't understand it all. I don't understand it all, but I just got a glimpse of it this week and getting a glimpse of it more and more. And so I just pray, Lord, that each of us will get more and more of your love, Lord. And learn about your love and give a portion of Jesus to each one, Lord, as needed. In Jesus' name, amen. As I was asking the Lord what to talk about, I felt the continuing theme of God is looking for a few good men. And I thought, okay, Lord, I mean, is that, you know, you want to talk about the exact same thing we talked about at camp? I believe you said some of it, but I also want you to add something that has to do with slaves. And how the two connect, or how slavery connects with being a soldier. And so that's, as the Lord gives me the grace to do, that's what I plan to do. We talked about, heard about the idea of the elite, the SEALs, for example, or the Special Forces, or the Delta Force. And then a more elite group that was called the HALO, High Altitude, Low Opening, or High Altitude, High Opening. Where the low opening is obvious, but the high opening is for when they don't want the radar to detect that even a plane came into their territory. The plane would be, the territory is over here, but the plane is flying up here. And so they may see the plane and detect the plane, but they think, they're not going to bother us. But then all of a sudden these HALO or HAYHO folks jump out. And then what they do is they actually open their parachutes right after they jump out of the airplane. And then for 30 miles or 40 miles or whatever, they slowly go into the territory undetected. And this a HALO unit, even folks that have finished SEALs, finished Delta Force, finished the Special Forces, Green Beret, a lot of those people don't make it into HALO. It's just that tough. And I believe that God is looking for HALO people, HALO Christians, HALO believers, HALO overcomers. And I believe that it's connected with not only being a soldier, but also being a slave. And the Lord had me talk on that about 3.5 years ago, that I recall. And I think it's something he still wants said, because here in America, we don't really understand the relationship of slave and master, other than what we've been taught in schools, in university, through TV, movies, and so forth. And what we're taught in terms of that relationship is all negative. Yes, there's negative things about it, but the things that were negative was how the slaves were treated. And that's what we see, that's what gets played up, is how they were treated. And now I need to say something, before I go on, to say that I in no way desire that slavery come back, or that slavery be reinstituted, or anything of that nature, or to somehow dismiss the evils that were done in the name of slavery in this country and elsewhere. And that's still going on today, actually, the Sudan and other places. So I'm not in any way advocating that. However, I believe God has put on my heart to begin to show his people that this master-slave relationship is important. As a matter of fact, it's essential. And we in America, I don't even know how to say it other than to say that we have no idea what it means. We're in a position where we, as soon as we think of the word slavery or somebody mentions it, we immediately, it's negative. We shouldn't have it. Don't even mention it. To even think of the idea is abhorrent. That's how indoctrinated we've become to the idea of slavery. And what we're railing against is the treatment, the ill treatment. And it was definitely ill treatment of slaves. There's no doubt about it through the centuries. And as I mentioned before, 3.5 years ago, we have the concept here in America that slavery has always been against the black people. And that's not true. That's actually a recent phenomenon in the last few hundred years where if you look at the history of man, it's actually been more against white people, enslaving white people. The idea of the Slavs over in Europe were enslaved by the Romans a long, long time ago. And from the word Slav comes the word slave. So we have some misconceptions of this idea. And if we read in the Bible, and I'm sure as you read your Bible and you begin to read things of Paul or you read things in the Old Testament talking about slaves and how they were to be treated, you get the idea that God wasn't too concerned about it in a sense of a negative way. And then as you begin to look at deeper in terms of how God expects our relationship with him, you begin to find something out. He expects us to be a slave. And again, our American mindset rails against that. And I'm here to tell you right now that it's a detriment to us. It's a detriment to our relationship with God. And I'll talk a little bit more about that a little later. But what I feel the Lord wanted me to do is talk about this idea of slavery or being a slave and being a soldier. There actually is a lot of comparison, to compare the two. For example, a soldier is drafted, can be drafted. Sometimes they volunteer, depending on the nation or the government. But many times they're drafted. You're coming in. You don't have any choice. Same with a slave. A slave normally is going to be drafted or captured, if you will, and selected to be a slave. Once they're drafted or once they're selected, a soldier is trained. Slaves are trained. They're trained to do something for whatever they've been captured for. A soldier is expected to obey. Obedience is the priority. You will obey your orders for those who are appointed over you, regardless of their rank. A slave always, always, always obeys the master. A soldier has a mission to accomplish. A slave has a purpose to accomplish, be that working in the fields, a blacksmith, a cook, taking care of the livestock, making weaponry, seamstress, et cetera, et cetera. A soldier has a time to serve, and so does a slave. For the slave, it's usually a lifetime, but it's still a time to serve. There's a cost to being a soldier. You give up a lot of things to being a soldier. You can't do everything you want to do. For a slave, you definitely lose a lot of things. Rights. Your life is not your own. You're someone's property. You live solely for the master. For a soldier, they're supposed to live solely for the military. They had a saying in the military, the Army. We got this little tab that says U.S. Army. And it's amazing how people can turn phrases or words or acronyms into these unique sayings. So U.S. Army to the soldier means Uncle Sam ain't released me yet. Okay. And so you belong to the Army. Somebody that, is thinking about getting married and somebody in front of them will say, hey, did the Army issue you that wife? If they didn't, you don't get one, just things like that. Emphasizing the point that you belong to the Army, okay, or you belong to the Marines. Your life is not your own. As a soldier, your needs are provided for. You get your uniform. You get your weapon. You get your what they call load-bearing equipment. You get a bed, some sheets, and a pillow to sleep on. And you get a barracks that you have to keep clean to live in. You get a depending on your specialty, you get a rifle or you get a tank to take care of. A slave, same thing. You get provided clothing. You get provided food. You get provided a place to sleep. You get provided the things that you need. And in many cases, obviously for a soldier, you learn to fight. You learn to fight. And in a lot of cases, a slave will learn to fight. For example, if you recall Abraham, when he had to go save Lot, who was captured by the kings of the north of Sodom and Gomorrah. He took, 300 servants or slaves who knew how to fight, who had been trained to fight, to go back and get Lot and the rest of the people that had been captured. They knew how to fight. So there's this comparison between being a soldier and being a slave. It is very, very similar. Very similar. And I don't think that's by accident in terms of God using those terms, telling us to be a good soldier, not be caught up in the civilian noise of the civilian world, to endure hardship like a good soldier. Those aren't in there by accident. The idea of slave, the word that's used in the Bible is servant. And unless I missed something in terms of my understanding and looking in the concordance, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, that word used for servant is actually slave. See, when we think of servant, we think of Hazel, you know, the servant that lived, you know, and served and cooked meals and did laundry for the family. But she had a day off or two once a week, you know, and if she wanted to, she could quit. And go do something else if she wanted to. That's what we think of as a servant, a maid or a butler who comes into service for this family. And they may have been there for years, but at any time they could say, I've had it. I'm out of here. That was not the concept in biblical times. In biblical times, you were a slave. You belonged to somebody. You didn't have a say in how long you would work for them, or in terms of what you would do, or what you would wear, or what you would say, or what you would, anything. You belong to someone. Servant in the Bible, just think of this. Every time you read servant in the Bible, think slave. Every time you see servant in the Bible, think slave. Okay? Now let's look at Isaiah 42, and let's show an example of that word servant being slave. 42, first verse. We know this one pretty well. Servant of the Lord, here is my servant who I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. Now, who's this we're talking about? Who? Jesus. It's talking about Jesus. Let's change it to what it really should say. Slave of the Lord. Here is my slave whom I uphold. My chosen one in whom I delight. Jesus, a slave? Again, get that American noise is getting in there. Okay, get it out. Get it out. Jesus, a slave? Now remember, a slave has no rights of his own. A slave doesn't do what he or she wants to do. A slave obeys his or her master. A slave depends on his or her master. Didn't Jesus say, I do nothing except what I see the Father doing. I do nothing except what I see the Father doing. Didn't he also say, I speak only the words that my Father is speaking. Then he said, I come to do the will of my Father. He became a human, not because he loved us as the primary motivation, is because the Father said, I want you to go do it. So he became what he created. He became a human. He suffered as a human at the hands of his very own creation, not because he loved us and said, oh, you know, I need to go down and save those people. He did it because his Father asked him to. He went to Calvary on the cross, taking on the sin of the world, not knowing whether or not he would be separated from God for eternity. He did it because he was asked to do it. He obeyed. The Bible says in Hebrews that he learned obedience from the things he suffered. Here's the Word of God, the Logos, having to learn obedience. Look back at 42:1. Here is my slave whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. Look at that whole phrase, that whole passage there, that verse. Whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. You usually don't think of slaves in those terms. Again, because of how we've been indoctrinated about slavery. Jesus is a slave in the true sense of the word. Let's look at another form of slavery. Look at Matthew 18:23-26, talking about the parable of the unmerciful steward. Here's a steward, and his master ordered him to pay with his wife and children and him being sold to repay the debt. And of course, as we know, the master forgave the debt and forgived him, but then he was unmerciful and decided to get $100 from somebody that owed him $100. And you know the rest of the story. But the point is that he was a steward. He was a slave. And the reason I bring this up is that here's a slave. We think of a slave as in Roots. Everybody saw that miniseries that came out in the 70s. We think of slaves are, you know, in tatters and rags. And many are. I'm not saying that they aren't. Okay. But that's what we think in terms of slavery. And we think they live in little shacks, huts that you wouldn't even keep your dog in or, you know, things of that nature. They eat the scraps off the master's table and stuff like that. And those things happen. But here's a slave that was in charge of millions of dollars. Okay. Do you think he lived in a shack? I doubt it. Do you think he had rags on for clothes? Probably not. Do you think he ate scraps from the master's table? No. He probably lived a very good life. As a matter of fact, he probably lived it so good, that's why he owed the millions of dollars, because he mismanaged his master's money. Let's look at another one, the parable of the talents, Matthew 25. Starting at verse 14, and of course, we all know this story, is the master, again, leaves money to his servants or slaves and tells them to do something with it. In the case of one, he leaves 5 talents. A talent is about 75 pounds of silver. In today's economy, we're talking probably about $20,000. In today's economy. But if you take that back and counting for inflation, we're probably talking like maybe 2 million. And he gives this to the servant or the steward or the slave to take care of. Now, again, we wouldn't think of Chicken George from Roots being given $2 million to manage. It wouldn't cross the master's mind to do that. But see, that's what we think. It means to be a slave. But in God's economy, no. He says, I trust this slave with this money. I trust this slave with these talents. I trust these slaves with whatever it is he's given you to be entrusted with. And he expects something to be done with it. And also get that he's a steward. Even though he's a slave, he is a steward, so he's not running around in rags. He's probably dressed well. He probably eats well. And assuming that he's managing the master's money correctly, the master probably has no problem with that. Let's look at Isaiah 29:16, this idea that we need to get into our heads of we are not, as we think we are, the captains of our destiny. You turn things upside down as if the potter were thought to be like the clay. Shall what is formed say to him who formed it, he did not make me? Can the pot say to the potter, he knows nothing? You know, we say, yes, God is the potter and we're the clay. And we sing it and we ask God to change us and all that, but we don't really believe it because of how we've been indoctrinated about it. This basically is saying that you are the slave. God created you. And in our economy, if we create something or we buy something, we don't have a problem knowing that it better obey us, that it better do what we want it to do. But we seem to lose that connection when it comes to God who created us. Or I should say, maybe we never got the connection because of what we've been taught. God created us. And we know that in Genesis. And in John 15:16, Jesus says, I chose you. You did not choose me. We even mess it up, if we will. And again, I'm not knocking people that do this. We mess it up by saying that we accept Jesus. We, Lord, you know, okay, I'll let you be my Savior. Just, you know, don't mess with me too much. And, you know, when I call on you, please call and, you know, come do what I want, done. And other than that, kind of leave me alone. Just save me for heaven or save me for, you know, I do want to go to this school. So please, Lord, work it out so I get to this school. And you know, little Michelle over here, the one I'm looking at to marry, you know, make sure everything works out in terms of that. And that car I wanted, Lord, you know, I know I don't have the money for it, but can you make sure I work it out financially with the bank so I can get it? I know I don't have the money or the way to pay it, but you can work it out, Lord. You know, that's what we think of Jesus, the little butler in the sky. The little butler in the sky taking care of my little needs. Yes, Lord, I accept you. I accept you. Aren't you so blessed, Lord? No, we don't understand what it means to be a slave. We do not understand. But God's going to make us understand. And I think this is just a start. I've come to the place now because God has had this burden, if you will, on my heart for years. And I've wanted it. I wanted to live it, but I realize I can't do it in myself. And I realize also, and especially from this camp and even before camp, God's beginning to show me that, in a lot of us, that God's not in a hurry for some reason in changing us. I don't know why. I really don't know why. That's not an excuse. That's not an excuse to be sloppy. But for some reason, he's not in a hurry, and it frustrates me to no end. I want to be a good slave now, Lord, so make it happen. And God just keeps on prodding along, and little by little, it just doesn't happen. So I'm saying, okay, Lord, you've got another plan or another agenda here. Obviously, you want things known, but you are going to work it out how it gets into us. And so I'm trusting God's going to do that. And so however many times that he has me or anybody else talk about slavery, going to say, okay, Lord, we'll continue to talk about it. We'll continue to do it. And we'll also pray that you make it happen, that you change us so that we're good slaves. Now, again, in our American mindset, we still think negatively about being slaves. We think, oh God, I'm a slave. I can't do nothing. My life's over. I just got to do what Jesus says. God says, I can't do it. But we forget something. See, we've probably already forgot about the stewards, didn't we? The stewards that managed all that money, in charge of all that money, probably lived a very good life. Probably had nice clothes, nice food. Probably had, you know, nice material things. Lived well. All they had to do was manage the master's money. They weren't living in a hut or anything like that. If we keep that in mind, we begin to realize that God's idea of slavery is actually good. One, it gets us in the mindset that we always obey Him. And to those that always obey Him, He has one thing He likes to say. Oh, Lord, what is it? John, I believe it's 15. Help me, Lord. I no longer call you slaves. 15:15? John 15:15. Now, He's talking to His disciples. Again, servant is slaves. He says, I no longer call you slaves, but because a slave does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Jesus is saying, I no longer call you slaves. So He's already telling them they're slaves. Been slaves since He's had them as disciples. But now He says, I now call you friends. And where's the part one that says, I do that because if you obey what I say. Is it 21? 14:21? John 14:21? Okay, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. No, there's another one where Jesus says to His disciples that I call you friends if you do what I command. Anyway, God, in calling us slaves, is not looking at us as somebody He wants to treat illy or, yes, ma'am. 15:14? Way to go, Rebecca. All right. 15:14. John 15:14. Yes. Let's look at 13. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. God is still, or Jesus here is saying, I want you to be my friend. But He's also still saying, you're still my slaves. Okay. And again, we kind of rail again. If I'm your friend, how come I'm still your slave? How come I can't just be your friend and no longer the slave? Because God knows in our self-will and everything, if we don't realize we're still the slave, that we'll take advantage of that friendship until we learn to love Him. So God knows we're slaves, and we will always be slaves. He first drafts us and chooses us, calls us, if you will, and tells us we're His slaves. You're my slaves. That's it. No questions, no changing, no, hey, can I have another choice? None of that. But there's a point, just like He wants to be a friend and wants us to be a friend to Him, that we want to change that idea of being drafted, conscripted into this idea of being the slave. He wants it to become an idea where we want to do that. And it's called a bond slave in the Old Testament. Exodus 21, 5, verses 5 through 7. NIV doesn't actually use this word bond slave, but it's the concept is the same. And it's the slave that has earned his freedom, but yet, because he loves his master, he wants to stay with the master. And so he says plainly, But if the slave declares, I love my master and my wife and children and do not want to go free, then his master must take him before the judges. He shall take him to the door or the doorpost and pierce his ear with an awl. Then he will be his slave for life. Bond slave, voluntarily saying, I want to be your slave for life. And that's where God wants us to ultimately come and say, Lord, I want to be your slave for life. And then God has some stuff for us. He has some things for us. Let me go back to the soldier analogy. As a soldier, you're drafted. Or in some cases, you volunteer. But in most cases, you're drafted. You don't like it. You wonder why you did it. You can't wait till it's over initially. But you get in there and you start to like it. And if you're fortunate, you get good leaders that train you well, that show you good examples. And then you realize, you know, I want to be a soldier. I want to stay in this military. I like this profession. I want to stay and make this my life. And there are a lot of people that do that. They stay in there 20, 25, 30 years until the army or the military kicks them out. But they come to love it. They come to they know that their life is not their own. They know at any minute they could be called up and put in battle and they could lose their life. They could be maimed or wounded. But they love what they're doing. And assuming they get good commanders, they also begin to love their commanders. And willingly do what they ask. It's the same with the slave. And the same with what God wants for us. Now I want to show you something. I got a DVD that I want to show. Obviously the people on tape won't be able to see it, but they'll be able to hear it. So while they're getting ready to cue that up, I just want to explain a little bit. It's from it's an excerpt from Ben-Hur with Charlton Heston. And most people know this or even seen it. Hollywood doesn't usually do things well, as you already know. But this one excerpt I want to show you, they did extremely well in showing this idea of the master-slave. And it's going to show you Ben-Hur with his steward. And I want you to watch carefully because we're going to go over it a little bit. He trusted the steward with wealth and business and in making decisions. He expected accounting, however, and he expected to be more prosperous in business, and he still treated the steward as a slave. However, what did we see in this relationship of master-slave? We saw a strong, strong love. We saw very obvious demonstrated affection through body language, through eye contact, through words, the tone of their voices. The master called the steward a friend, valued above all else was his friendship, Ben-Hur said. The steward, although obviously accepting this status as a friend and a loved friend, he still, in their conversation, made it clear, I'm still the slave. The master cared for the steward in love. And the steward lived for the master in love. That, to me, in terms of showing in flesh or film, is how God wants to interact with us. How he wants that master-slave relationship to be. There was love, there was affection, but yet there was still the idea that it was master-slave. We've got a long way to go to get there. But as you can see, there are benefits to accepting the idea of being a slave of God. Jesus has already done it. Jesus is a slave of God, yet he holds all power and authority in heaven and earth. He sits on the highest throne in the universe. He commands the elements. But yet he's still a slave of the Father. God is looking for a few good men. those who will overcome the civilian noise, who will overcome the indoctrination of the idea that the slave relationship is bad, and press on into God and press on into the love that God wants for us, the friendship, the relationship that God wants for us and Him. He's looking for a few good men. And as you know, men is not just man, male. It's gender, null or neuter. He's looking for a few good men. Are you going to be one of those few good men? The gate is narrow. The way is compressed, hard, and few there are that find it. But if you press on and find it as a slave of God, the rewards and the love and the joy are unspeakable. We need to be good soldiers. We need to be good slaves. And we need to ask the Lord to help us be that, because I know in my own experience, I don't do it very well, but I want to. Heavenly Father, I know you take a while in making these changes in us, Lord, and conforming us into your image, and it does get frustrating. But Lord, we'll keep talking, we'll keep preaching, we'll keep teaching your word in this idea of relationship with you, Lord. Yes, it's a love relationship. It's a friend relationship. But the bottom line is, you're the master, we're the clay, we're the slaves. And it's not a bad thing. Help us to get out of our minds, Lord, erase out of our minds the indoctrination that it is a bad thing, so that we can move on in the plan of salvation, in growing in relationship with you, in growing in obedience to you, in growing in seeing you as our master, our loving master, our affectionate master, our Abba. And just as Jesus lives because of you, Father, help us to learn to live because of Jesus and by Jesus. We want to be good soldiers, part of your elite, part of your first fruit, the remnant, the few good men. We can only do it by your grace, Lord, and by your help. So don't turn us loose, Lord. Do whatever it takes to get us there. Because I believe everyone in this room or hearing my voice, Lord, wants that. I want to be a good slave, Lord. I want to be a good steward. We all want that. May your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.